I'm going to talk to you tonight on this subject, and it's not a great message, but it's a great thought. The God of the second chance. The God of the second chance. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, and the second command was the same as the first." Isn't it wonderful that God gives a second chance? How many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? The very first time you ever heard the gospel. Would you lift your hand, please? Very first time. All right. Then how many of you got saved after you'd heard it several times? Would you raise your hand, please? How many knew how to be saved at least a year before you got saved? Would you raise your hand, please? How many knew how to be saved for 10 years before you got saved? Boy, you're tough cases. You're a little hard knocks, aren't you? And aren't we glad that God is a God of the second chance? Did you know that God had every right to send you to hell the first time you heard the gospel and rejected it? Well, for that matter, God could have been just and let you go to hell anyway. But the first time that a person hears the gospel, that he's a sinner and that sinners are lost and without God and will be for eternity in hell, and that God has come to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and has taken upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and has lived a perfect life and fulfilled the law, has borne our own sins in his body as our substitute, as our lamb, as our sacrifice, has been buried and risen after 3 days and 3 nights for our justification. Did you know that the first time a person hears that, if he rejects it, then he certainly God has ample reason and right to just never give him another chance. You ought to leap at the chance. If you've never known how to be saved before tonight, and I just told you how to be saved, put your faith in what Christ did for you on the cross. He paid your penalty. He suffered for your sins. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. And if you, in faith, will rely upon him and what he did to save you, that faith is counted for righteousness. And your sins are imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to you, and God sees you as sinless as his own dear son. Though you're not sinless, God sees you as sinless. Though you sin, your sins are not recorded. That's why the apostle said, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And I've used this illustration many times. That's one of the great teachings of all the Bible, is the doctrine of imputation. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's say, Dr. Billings, come here a minute. Let's say that you're a saved man, and I'm an unsaved man. And this is the first time in all my life I've ever gotten the short end of the stick on one of these little performances. But I'm going to let you be saved tonight because you don't have much else going for you. And you'll be saved, okay? We're going to drive down the street, and this light down here, have you ever noticed that's the longest light in the whole world? When it turns green 10 seconds. When it turns red for 10 minutes. Approximately. Okay, now I'm driving one car, you're driving the other. We come up to the stoplight, and we're in a hurry. We're in a big hurry. We're always in a hurry. All of a sudden, it turns red. But we think we can make it through. In fact, we can make it through, but there's a policeman coming from this way up Soul Street and from this way up Soul Street, and so we push the brake. And I say, "Dirty brick, a rack, a pack, a loma, slatter rip." That's Greek for other things. He says the same thing.
Same thing.
Don't laugh. Remember what I said. Now, you got to keep up. Okay. All right. Now then, we both had committed the same sin, right? Same sin. I said, "Dirty brick, a rack, a pack, a loma, slatter rip," and he said the same thing, you see. Okay. Now, I'm an unsaved man. And the Lord says, recording angel, said, write that down against Hiles' record there. And write down, bad words, dirty thought. The angel said, okay, but Billings said the same thing. Can I write that too? And Jesus said, no, don't write that. Charge that to me. That's on my account. Do not impute the sin to Billings. Isn't that something? Same sin, except it's not imputed to him. Why? Because his faith is counted for righteousness. Did you know the only thing you can do to please God is have faith? That's all you can do. The writer of Hebrews said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. All you can do to please God is have faith. Okay, so then, well, I'm not through with you yet. We're going to send some more here. This young lady over here goes to the Hammond Baptist High School. She also goes to First Baptist Church. And let's suppose she throws a fit in the service tonight, and she says, "I hate Billings and I hate Hiles." And so I say, "Well, I hate her too." And you say,
"I hate her too."
Okay, same sin. He hates the same girl I hate. Okay, and so I'm not saved. He's saved. And so the Lord, recording angel, takes his pen out, or whatever they write with in heaven, and he says, "Hiles hates." And so, he says, "Okay, Lord, should I put down there Billings hates?" He said the same thing. He hates a girl like Hiles does, same girl, for the same cause, same sin exactly. The Lord says, "No, don't impute that sin to Billings." Well, why? "Because charge that to my account," says Jesus. You see? Now then, thank you. You did a fabulous job. And now then, you say, "Well, Brother Hiles, how about Billings' sins?" Now, they are recorded, but not against his record as far as eternity is concerned. God will punish him in the flesh for his sins, but not in eternity. You see? So as far as our eternal record, as far as our soul standing with God's concerned, God does not impute sin to Billings. Now then, did you know that the first time you heard that truth, and by the way, you will never hear the gospel any clearer than you just heard it. You said, "Well, the house, but don't have to join the church?" No, you don't have to join the church. "But don't have to get baptized?" No, you don't have to get baptized. "But don't I have to take communion?" No, you don't have to take communion. "Don't I have to get confirmed?" No, you don't have to get confirmed. "Don't I have to get sprinkled as a baby?" No, it's too late in the first place. In the second place, you don't have to. Well, what do you have to do? All you have to do is realize you're a sinner and that God's Son bore your sins in His body. And in faith, turn to Him, to rely on Him as your substitute for your sins. And that minute, God imputes to you the righteousness of His own dear Son. Now, that's the way you get saved. You say, "I think that's too simple." You don't have to think. All you got to do is do it. You see, you don't make the plan. It is always the one who is sinned against who has the right to plan the reconciliation. If Dr. Billings, for example, let me use somebody else. If Ron Perkey, for example, he came to me and he slandered me. He did something awful against me and it severed our relationship. Now, if he's the guilty party, I have a right to draw up the plan of reconciliation. Now, you sinned against God. That's why you're separated from God. It's because you sinned against God. "Well, you say, I just can't see it." You don't have to see it. You're the crook in the deal. All you got to do is accept the plan that he drew up. But you say, "Well, I just can't see this thing of the hell." You don't have to see this thing of the hell. You just don't forget one thing, brother, that you're the sinner and God is the one sinned against and He draws up the way of reconciliation. You better just thank God there's a way you can get back and you better take His way. If you don't, you won't get back to God. So, that's the first time you hear that, you ought to believe it. And then tonight, by the way, there's somebody here tonight that never heard that before. There's somebody here tonight who thinks that you've got to join a church to get saved. There's someone here tonight who thinks you've got to live a good life to go to heaven. There's someone here tonight who thinks you've got to get baptized to get saved. There's someone here tonight who thinks you've got to take communion to get saved. There's someone here tonight who thinks you've got to hold out faithful to the end to get saved. There's someone tonight who's never has heard before the fact that Jesus did all of it. And all you can do is turn to Him in faith, and faith is the only thing that can please God. But the wonderful thing about it is, the Lord is the God of a second chance. Think of the seconds in the Bible. Think of the things in the Bible that are the seconds. There's the second birth. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You must be born again when a person is saved. There's the second birth. There's the second Adam. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the first man Adam and the second man Adam, and the second Adam is Jesus. There's the second resurrection, the resurrection of the unsaved, 1,007 years after the resurrection of the saved. There's the second death, Revelation chapter 20, it speaks about the second death. It says, Revelation 20:15, "And those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire." Verses 14 and 15 say, "This is the second death." There's the second heaven. There's the second judgment. And tonight, I want to talk to you about the second chance. You know, God wants you. I don't know why God wants you, but God wants you. I said this morning that I was thinking about, as I flew to Des Moines, I was thinking, now I'm going there because they invited me, and they want me, and I got thinking how good it is to be wanted. Now you say, "Well, nobody wants me." Well, probably not. But God does. God wants you. You may be so ugly, only your mother could love you, and she can only do it while she's blindfolded. But God wants you. God wants you. You might be so dumb, as the Pollock, when he has his elbow itches, he scratches it like this. And now you might be that dumb. You might be as dumb as a Polack. Who knows? But did you know God wants you? You say, I'm a dirty sinner. God wants you. But you say, preacher, you don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. God wants you. You're wanted tonight. I saw one time in a church where I was preaching a mirror, and a sign over it said, wanted. And you look in the mirror, and under the sign it said, God wants you. And God wants you enough until God gives the second chance. Now then, there are several areas in which God gives a second chance. In the first place, God gives a second chance. I mentioned the salvation. And in the second place, God gives a second chance to preaching. Now here's the story of Jonah. The word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. And the Bible says that Jonah didn't. Jonah went down. By the way, the Bible says he went down. You always go down when you leave the will of God. Anytime that God says do something, you don't do it, the way down is inevitable. Didn't say God went up to Joppa. He went down to Joppa. So he went down to Joppa. You folks are on the Holy Land trip. Joppa is right there about where the airport is in Tel Aviv. Just about there. It's called, what is it called now? Lod. That's right. Lod. And some place around there called Lodi, I think it is. And but right there about where the airport is where Joppa was. And so he went down to Joppa. What did he do? He caught a ship. Caught a ship to where? Tarshish. Now, where's Tarshish? Tarshish, I think, is England. Now, there are those who think Tarshish was Spain. And maybe it was. Some people do not know. Some people think it may be Spain or England. I think it was England. So, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah went the other way. He went down to Joppa. He got on a boat. The boat was going to England. And Jonah decided to leave the will of God. And the great storm came while they were on the boat. And so the mariners all got together and they said, who's causing the storm? Let's cast lots and see who's causing the storm. And they cast lots. Now, when you cast lots, they'd get some stones maybe. And they would put a mark on one of the stones. And say, we had four of us. We're going to cast lots here. And so we'll get four stones. And I'll put a mark on one of the stones. So we're going to pray. Say, dear Lord, let the one that's guilty get the stone that has the mark on it. And so we give each one a stone and we shake them up. And I'll take one, you take one. And the person that had the stone, that had the mark on it, the lot fell to him. So all the mariners got around, they cast lots. And when everybody opened their hands, Jonah said, uh-oh. He said, mine has got the mark on it. Maybe they did it another way, but that's one way they did it. And so Jonah said, that's right. I left the will of God. And they threw Jonah overboard. Well, there was a big fish that was hungry, hadn't eaten for a while, and certainly hadn't had roast preacher for a while. And he saw, by the way, backslidden roast preacher is very tough. And it made the whale sick at his stomach. And so Jonah, the whale came along and saw a good meal, and he decided to eat Jonah, young people, and I'm going to eat you in a minute. And he decided to eat Jonah, and Jonah stayed in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Now, I actually believe it. A lot of you folks don't believe it. How many of you actually believe, honestly, sincerely, really and truthfully, that Noah stayed in the whale 3 days and three nights? Raise your hand, would you please? No, it was Jonah. Noah was in the ark. And anyway, you're listening, and not very well, but Jonah, Noah was in the ark. I better teach you some Bible. A lot of you folks don't know much. And so 3 days and three nights. Now, that's why in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, 40, our Lord said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale or fish 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's why I do not believe in Good Friday. Jesus was not crucified on Friday. He could not have been crucified on Friday because he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And you cannot get 3 days and three nights between 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon and Sunday morning. The truth is, he was in the heart of the earth. He died 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. He was in Thursday night and Friday night and Saturday night. He was in there all day Thursday, all day Friday, and all day Saturday, and came out during the night on Saturday night. So, Jesus was, he's in Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and he came out during the night on Saturday. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But anyway, Jonah was there 3 days and three nights. Now, by the way, it has been proved scientifically that it has been done. There have been others who have lived inside the body of a big fish, and if there hadn't been, it's still true. But here's something very interesting. The Lord, Jonah decided, the Lord came unto him the second time. Isn't that wonderful? And Jonah said, I think Nineveh would be better than this. And so the whale got sick of his stomach and vomited Jonah out. And there's a wonderful truth there. Read it a while ago. Said that Nineveh was an exceeding city of 3 days' journey. And it said, after 1 day's journey, Jonah got there. He was in a hurry to get away from that fish, wasn't he? He thought that might be an amphibious fish or something, but amphibious fish, that doesn't sound right, does it? But a fish that could go on land, but he was outside the will of God. He had paid the price. You always pay the price for getting outside the will of God. Young people, you go right ahead and go your own route. You reject the will of God, you forget the will of God, but you hear me, you'll pay the price for it and you'll rue the day that you did not marry, live, serve in the will of God. That's the only place in this world you're going to be happy. Listen, when you became a Christian, that ruined you forever enjoying the world. Completely. Completely. You never will. It may shine brightly, but a Christian will never enjoy the world like an unsaved person will. You weren't made for the world. You're made to serve God. And so Jonah got in the will of God and great revival came. But he came, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now listen. God has called somebody in this house to preach the gospel. And you don't want to be a preacher. Or your wife doesn't want you to be a preacher. Or you have children, and your children don't want you to be a preacher. God said, rise and preach. And you said, no, Lord, I'm over 30. Or no, Lord, I've got a career I want to pursue. I want to be an airplane pilot. I want to be an engineer. I want to be a mechanic. I want to be a banker. I want to be something else. I have my own life planned. I want to be this. No, God comes the second time and says, I want you to be a preacher. Do you know what I've come to this conclusion? I've come to the conclusion where if you just want to be a preacher and if you'll just take off preaching, I don't think God will stop you. I've heard Dr. John Rice say time and time again that he didn't know if he was called to preach or not. He just said one time at Pacific Garden Rescue Mission, he started preaching and said he's going to be a preacher and said, Lord, I'm going to preach till you stop me. And said, I'm 74 years old, and if I'm 75 years old, and God hadn't stopped me yet. Now, the truth is, every Christian is supposed to be a preacher. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature is given to every single person. Now, listen to me. Young men, if God has put you in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, if God has placed you in this church with all the emphasis on young people, don't you think that God must be planning on calling a great crowd of young men to preach the gospel from First Baptist Church? I'll say the very fact that you're here means that probably you ought to give serious consideration to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking now to somebody that God called when you were 18, now you're 30, and the word of the Lord comes tonight the second time saying, I'm talking to somebody, 25 years of age, you're out of college now, you've gone and studied for accounting, or you've studied for engineering, or you've studied in the school teaching field maybe, and the Lord calls you to preach back yonder 7 or 8 years ago. You're not prepared to preach, but tonight, the word of the Lord comes the second time saying. That's one thing we're doing in our college. We're opening. We're going to have for men over, I guess 30, we haven't set the age yet, but preachers who are over 30, or some certain age we'll set, we're going to have a 1-year crash course where we can load their guns and get them out preaching as soon as we can. You say, Brother Howells, I'm 45 years of age. I'm too old to preach. Moses was 80 when he started out. Charles E. Fuller was 40 years of age when he was converted. I'm saying, as God calls you to preach, now don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about all of a sudden you have a desire to be a preacher and it sounds good. One fellow came to my office, it's been about a year or two ago, and he looked like this, and his tie was like this, and he had egg on his trousers that was splattered off one of those hens that came down the gangplank in the ark. He came and he said, Brother House, I think God's called me to be a preacher. I said, how do you know? He said, I've been a flop at everything else. Now don't you come flopping around the ministry because you're flopping everywhere else. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a fellow too lazy to work at the steel mill that says he decides he wants to preach because that looks easy. Across the country, I tell about this man that had 10 sons. He said the first was a lawyer and the second was a liar too. Said the third was a banker and the fourth was a crook too. Said the fifth was a school teacher and the sixth was in a state institution too. Said the seventh was a doctor and the eighth one stayed up all night too. Said the ninth was a preacher and the tenth one didn't work for a living either. Now, I'm not talking about an easy way out. Just because these guys don't work don't mean that some preachers don't. And I'm not talking about an easy way out. I'm saying that if you say, well, I flopped everywhere else, don't you come to ministry. You say, well, I'm not happy where I am. I believe I'd have more fun preaching. I'm not talking about more fun. I'm talking about if God has given you a burden, there's a lost world, and somebody had better get out and reach that lost world, and you believe God wants you to be a preacher, do it! Do it! We don't have much time to waste. And the word of the Lord came the second time. The word of the Lord came the second time. But there's a third area in which the Lord gives a second chance, and that is the area of rightness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Someone has a bitter feeling toward another. And I'll be honest with you, there's nothing in the sight of God, I think, any more distasteful than for one Christian to be mad at another one. To me, if the perfect Son of God, if God who never sinned, if God whose mouth was never guile, if God who was perfection incarnate, if God who was never tainted with wrong, if God who never had an unholy thought, if God who is perfect could love and treat properly sinners such as you and me, the least we sinners can do is treat each other properly. It's beyond comprehension to me why any of us would not be nice to the rest of us. At use of the house, I have bitterness in my heart against somebody, then get it out. Get it out. Get it out. But you say, preacher, you don't understand. Her dog came and dug my flower bed up. I don't care. Get it out. Get it out. Kill her dog, but get the bitterness out of your heart. I'm saying, listen to me. It is no way to live. It is no way to live harboring bitterness and criticism and grudges. Get it out. And so the word of the Lord comes the second time. Don't you recall the story of Jacob? Jacob had a brother, Esau. Now, I'm not fond of Jacob. I'll be honest. I'm not fond of Jacob. You've heard me say before, I tell my people, Brother Stormer, that if Jacob and Herbert Humphrey were running for president, I'd vote for Humphrey. That's how much I hate Jacob. I don't have much use for Jacob. I don't like sissies. I just don't like sissies. And Jacob was cooking soup while his brother was out hunting. That just does not appeal to me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to give Jacob a glorified punch in the nose in love. One of the first things I'm going to do. But anyway, I don't like Jacob. But Jacob, you know what? He had a brother named Esau. Esau was a big hairy man. Big fella. Hunter. Robust fella. He-man all the way. And Jacob was the mama's boy. And so Jacob was making some chili one day, and he had a new recipe, and he was so proud of himself. And Esau came in from hunting, and he said, I'm about to die. I'm starving to death. I'm hungry. And I don't think I can make it much longer. I'm about gone. And Jacob says, I'm making some chili. And Esau says, let me have a bowl, Jake. And he says, Esau, I'll sell you a bowl. Esau says, give me a bowl of that chili. And Jacob said, well, no, but I tell you what I'll do. I'll trade you for it. I'll trade you if you give me a birthright. Now, the birthright meant that he got a double portion of his father's inheritance. It also meant that he had the priestly duties of the family. And it also meant that he was in the lineage to carry the seed of the promised Messiah. Can you think of anything any more wonderful than that? Here was Esau, had in his loins the seed of the promised Messiah. Here was Esau, who would get twice the inheritance of Jacob. Here was Esau, who was the one in case of the father's death, would be the priest for the family. And Esau said, well, I'm about to die anyhow. Okay. And Jacob said, okay, give me a birthright. And Esau gave him his birthright for a bowl of soup, the dirty, chiseling Jacob. That isn't all. Isaac, the father, was about to die. Now, Isaac favored Esau. I don't blame him. I do, too. Isaac favored Esau. Rebekah favored Jacob. And so came time to die. Isaac was going to bless Esau. But Isaac was blind. And Jacob and Esau was a hairy man. Jacob was a very fair man. And Rebekah told Jacob, said, now put some hair on you and let your father rub the hair because he's blind. He'll think you're Esau. So Jacob put some hair on him and slipped in. And the father rubbed Jacob and said, oh, you're Esau. And Jacob said, that's right. And Jacob got the dying blessing that Esau should have had from his father Isaac. And Rebekah came and said, Esau's going to kill you. And Jacob said, okay, but I got the blessing. I got the birthright. She said, you better take off down home, down to Padan Aram, 500 miles away, because Esau's going to kill you. And Esau said, I'll kill it. And Jacob took off. That's where he saw the latter vision the first night when he slept. He went on down to Padan Aram, stayed there for 20 years. I like the story down there, though. I like it when somebody gets what he deserves. And so Jacob fell in love down there with Rachel. And oh, he loved her. And so he went to Laban, her father, and said, could I marry your daughter? And Laban said, if you'll work 7 years for her, you can. And Jacob said, that's no trouble. I'll work 7 years for a woman that beautiful. And so Jacob worked 7 years. And so they got married. And they went home. And he lifted the veil. And it was Leah. It was her sister. And I'm glad about that. And he said, I got the wrong woman. You've heard about 20 years for the wrong woman. This is 7 years for the wrong woman. And I got the wrong woman. And better still, I got the wrong woman. And I'm sure, Laban said, okay. Jacob said, I'll work 7 years for her. But Laban said, well, Leah's the oldest. You'll have to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And Jacob said, okay, I'll work 7 more years. So now he's got 2 wives. And he has children. He becomes a rich man. But he's down there for years. He gets thinking about his brother, Esau. And the word of the Lord came the second time. And Jacob wanted to go get right with his brother. So Jacob said, okay, I'll go pack up. Come on, kids. Come on, wives. Come on. Let's go. We're going to get right with Esau. And so they traveled all the way back from Padan Aram, 500 miles back to the promised land. And he stops there at the river Jabbok. And he tells the other folks to go on over. He wants to stay by himself. Tomorrow he has to face Esau. Tomorrow he looks in the face of that big, strong brother who said, I'm going to kill him, I'm going to kill him. But Jacob said, I've got to get right. I've got to get right. I can't face my brother with something against him. I've got to get right. Oh, would God tonight, everybody in this house that has bitterness toward somebody would say, I've got to get right. Don't misunderstand me now. Don't go to them unless they know. Every time I preach like this, about 40 folks come to me and say, I want you to forgive all the dirty things I've said about you. Don't tell me about it. If I don't know what you said, tell the Lord about it. Don't tell me. But Jacob said, I want to get right with Esau. And if he kills me, okay. So he got a lot of gifts to give him and got on his face alone across the river Jabbok. And he cried and he said, oh God, I'm not going to go alone. I'm not going to give me a blessing before I face Esau tomorrow. And the Lord, the angel came, and Jacob talked to the angel. And the angel said, okay, Jacob, I've got to go back. And Jacob said, no, you're not going to go back. No, you're not going to go back. I'm not going to let you go. And the angel said, I've got to go. Dr. John Rice says that's a fixed wrestling match. He said, do you think that's really on the level? He said, the angel said, look, Jacob, I'm out here in broad daylight. It's going to be a scandal to the jaybirds. Angel out here wrestling in broad open daylight. It's getting morning. Everybody's going to see us wrestling out here. Well, I'm not sure about that, but I know one thing. Jacob said, you can't go. I've got to see Esau. I'm not right with my brother. I've got bitterness, and he has bitterness, and I'm going to make it right. He may kill me, but I'm going to go to him. And so Jacob wrestled until his thigh was out of joint. He was crippled all the rest of his life. And the next day, morning, Jacob is limping across. He comes over the other side of the river Jabbok. And there's Rachel. And Rachel probably said, sweetheart, what's wrong with you? And Jacob said, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. Everything's wonderful. And she said, I can't even limp. I'm having a hard time doing it. And she said, but you're limping. He said, I know it. I know it. He said, by the way, don't call me Jacob anymore. I got a new name. My name's Israel. Word Israel means prince, because I've wrestled with God. And I'm now a prince of God. Why? Because he got right with his brother. Listen, you know whom God called the prince? The great preacher? No, the one that got right with his brother. Do you know whom God called a prince? The great prayer? No, the one who got right with his brother. You know whom God called the prince? The one who memorized a lot of verses? No, the one who got right with his brother. God says, Jacob, okay, you've paid the price, you've wrestled, now I'm going to give you a second chance to get right with Esau. Can you picture the next day? Here comes Jacob up. They haven't seen each other in 20 years. Now, bear in mind, Jacob was a sissy. And Esau was a great big, and he was a mean rascal. And from Esau came a wicked, wild race called the Edomites. And Jacob says, okay, here it is. And there comes Esau. And Jacob goes to him. And he says, Esau, I want to tell you before you kill me, I'm sorry. I've been wrong with you. I'm sorry, Esau. Now, here, Esau, I want to give you some things. And he gave him a lot of things, a whole list of things. And Esau said, "That's okay, Jacob. Take them back. I don't want them. You're forgiven." And Jacob said, "Oh, Esau, I'm sorry." And Esau said, "That's okay, Jacob. That's okay. You were young, and that's all right." And can you picture, I can picture on those Judean hills, even now, these two brothers, now up in years, embracing each other, making it right. Let me say this, dear friends, don't ever hold any bitterness toward anybody. Don't ever be unkind to people. Oh, when I go off the broadcast every morning, I say, be good to everybody, because everybody's having a rough time. You know, when I first saw you, Brother Stormer, I read your book, None Dare Call It Treason, and I said, good night, that fella must eat nails for breakfast. And what he doesn't eat, he probably pokes them in the eyeballs of little boys and girls. That fella is Amy. And so I was in St. Louis preaching one day, looked out, and one of the fellas said, that big tall fella back there, that's John Stormer. I said, the one smiling? And he said, yeah. Well, I thought, surely you never had smiled. I mean, after all, a fella right none dare call it treason. I thought, surely you never smiled. And did you know God's people ought to be the kind people and the courteous people? And did you know God's people ought to love each other? A certain preacher, big preacher in the country, he said something about me. And it really wasn't kind. It wasn't real nasty, but it wasn't as kind as it ought to have been. And I called him on the phone. And I said, okay, doctor, I want to tell you something. You go ahead and shake me if you want to, but you're not going to do it. I'm going to hang on to you like a dog hanging on to the seat of somebody's britches. I'm going to hang on to you. I said, okay, go ahead. Be my enemy. I'm not going to be yours. Hate me. I'm going to love you. Criticize me. I'm going to brag on you. Curse me. I'm going to bless you. You're not going to shake me. And he said, okay, that's the way it is. I won't try. I love you. Now, I'm simply saying, if you want to live with bitterness, go ahead. If you want to live with unkindness, go ahead. If you want to live with a dirty attitude, go ahead. But you don't have to. The word of the Lord comes a second time and says, get right with your brother. Get right with your sister. Get the gossip out of your heart. You say, brothers, you don't understand what she did. I don't care what she did. I don't care what he did. He didn't nail you to a cross. He didn't drive spikes and nails in your hands and feet and pull a crown of thorns down on your head. He didn't put a spear in your side. He didn't put you on the cross. He didn't beat you with a cat of nine tails and scourge you with the scourging of the cat of nine tails. That's what they did to Jesus. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Well, you say, she didn't ask me. You don't have to. She didn't have to ask you. Just forgive. The word of the Lord came the second time. But there's another area in which the word of the Lord comes the second time. The Lord comes the second time to give you the chance to serve God's man. Hold it. You say, I'm not going to serve any man. If you're right with God, you will. To serve God's man. I'm not talking about giving me cherry pie, unless they're naturally grown cherries. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about one lady, for example, in our church. She's baked me a angel food cake every birthday for about 8 or 9, I guess, birthdays. And this year, I just brought that message on Bible study on how you ought to eat. And I know she's scared to death, but she had the courage to bring it over and brought me an angel food cake on her birthday. Now, I didn't necessarily need the angel food cake, but I needed the loving that went behind it. I was thinking tonight about Harley Belt. Brother Fisk, when Harley Belt had his first heart attack, I've told the story. I never told you who it was. I went to St. Catherine's Hospital to visit him. And they said he was on I think it was room 591. It was the new part. And get off the elevator. Remember how it is? You turn right, go down that way. It was on the left. And I got off the elevator, and I heard Harley Belt's voice. And Harley was saying, and he's the one that died this week. Harley was saying, he's the best man I know. And I wanted to know who the best man he knew was. And I listened. I went right outside the door. And the fella in the room was not liking me much. And Harley was standing up for me. And the fellow had said something about I was a fanatic. And Harley said, oh, no, he's not. No, he's not. He said, that's the best man I know. And by the way, Harley was a smart man. But he said, that's the best man I know. He said, that fella, he's not afraid. He stands for what he believes. If it's unpopular, he stands. He's the best guy I know. And I stood outside for about 5 minutes and just listened to Harley Belt brag on me. He had the biggest time in all the world. After I went in, I said, Harley, I said, you left out a few things. I told you some more things good about me, too. I just rejoiced and thanked God. Why? Because somebody stood for the man of God. Don't you remember the story of John Mark? John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They went from Antioch to Cyprus, to what's that city? Town in Cyprus? Not Pamphylia. Huh? No? What's the town in Cyprus? Where they struck this guy blind. Seleucia. Is that it? Seleucia. And what's Seleucia? Now, aren't you glad I waited and found that out? You would never have known. And on up to Pamphylia. And between Pamphylia and Antioch of Pisidia, there were some hills and some straits through which they had to pass. And John Mark got scared. He was a young man. And he did not stand beside the preacher. He went back home. So Paul and Barnabas went up to Antioch, Pisidia, on over to Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, and Paul was stoned, left for dead, met Timothy there, came back to Lystra, back to Derbe, Iconium, back to Derbe, back to Antioch and Pisidia, back down to Pamphylia, then across on over to Antioch, where the home church was. And now the second missionary journey. And so Barnabas and Paul said, okay, Barnabas, let's leave and go back and see how the churches are doing that we established. And Barnabas said, okay, John Mark, come on. Paul said, no, we're not going to take John Mark. And Barnabas said, yes, we are. He said, he's my nephew. We're going to take him like we took him the first time. No, Paul said he chickened out. That's in the Hebrew, in the Greek, by the way. He chickened out. He chickened out! And Paul said, we're not going to take him. And Barnabas said, yes, we are! And the Bible says there was no small contention. And that word contention means to rub together two pieces of metal. Did you ever shovel on the street and hear the shovel against concrete? And it just does this to you. Well, that's what the Bible word is. There was no small dissension. And Barnabas said, we're going to take him. And Paul said, we're not. And Barnabas said, we are. And Paul said, we're not. And Barnabas said, we are. And Paul said, the truth is, you're not even going to go. So Paul took Silas on the second missionary journey and left Barnabas at home. And John Mark didn't go. But wait a minute. Way out yonder, Paul is alone, deserted. He's an old man now. He writes a letter and says that John Mark is here. John Mark? Yeah, Paul gave John Mark a second chance. A second chance. Now, there are others in the Bible. Other things in the Bible. Other people. Job got the second chance. Samson got a second chance. Elijah got a second chance. David got a second chance. Naomi got a second chance. Thomas got a second chance. But now let me say this. In all fairness, I must say this. There is a day when even God's patience grows thin. You say, well, preacher, I'm glad to hear the good news. He's the God of the second chance. I won't get saved. I'll live for the devil till I get old. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God's patience will wear thin with you. The Bible does have verses like this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord does say, my spirit will not always strive with man. Proverbs 29:1 does say, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The Bible does say, God gave them up to reprobate minds. God gave them over. God gave them up three times in Romans chapter 1. Now, God comes tonight. Here's what happened. God calls once, young people, and God calls twice. But then, God's patience begins to wear thin. God comes to you who are not saved and says, come to me. I want to save you. Put your faith and trust in me. And you say, no, not tonight. Later. And God does come again. Thanks be to God, he does come again. And he says, okay, I want you to be saved. You say, no. And the Lord comes again. He says, I want you. Listen, did you ever play when you were a kid go swimming in a creek? Anybody here ever go swimming in the old, remember the old swimming hole days? That's before we found out about algae and so forth. We didn't have any, we didn't even put chlorine in the water in the old swimming hole. We just chased all the snakes away. Most of them. And, but we'd go down, I can see it now, out in Trinity Heights, down near Glendale Park. We had an old swimming hole. My mother didn't know it. She's here tonight. I'm confessing. She didn't. If she had known it, she'd have died. And, an old-fashioned swimming hole. And we'd get remember, they have a limb out over the creek? And what'd you put on that limb? Huh? A tire. Or, before you put the tire on, tie a knot in the bottom, put a rope on the limb? Huh? And tie a knot in the bottom of the rope? What'd you do? You'd came out like this, and you'd throw the rope like that, and then the rope would come back, and what would you do? Get back here, I can see it now.
Get back here and run! As that rope starts back, I start forward and run! And get the rope and swim across, if you're lucky.
And otherwise, we did what we called the belly bust. And remember that? The belly bust. And but now I'll tell you what. Sometimes, here's what I'd do.
I'd throw that rope out, get me back here. The rope would be swinging. About the time it came back, I'd take off.
And I'd chicken out. Chicken out's a Greek word for scared to death. And I'd chicken out. And so I'd get back in. But you know what? The rope came the second time. But the next time it came, it didn't come as close to me as it did the first time. And the third time, it was a little farther away. It kept swinging, but it was sort of like this. And before long, there was no way in the world I could reach that rope. When I was in the paratroopers in World War II, we learned judo. And we got big sandbags, and we'd hit this part. Of course, judo is used a chop, and we had this part of your hand, one of the secrets to it. And so we'd get on our knees for an hour at a time and just hit that handbag, just like that. You know, the first day, my hands were sore, I could hardly stand it. But, you know, after we kept on hitting those sandbags and kept on 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 and kept on, did you know a callus got there? And before long, you could hardly feel it. And my hand got so calloused right there and so tough right there. I could take my hand, really, and hit a board and break it in two. And I'd hardly feel it. Why? Because the same thing had been hit. Now listen, when the Word of God comes to you and says, come to Christ, be saved, He keeps hitting. But every time He hits, your heart gets a little more calloused. And it's easier to say no. The Lord comes the second time, the third, the fourth, the fifth. And after a while, the Holy Spirit can't be heard, and you've crossed the deadline. Same thing is true about the call to preach. Did you know God can come and say, I want you to preach. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach again. Cry against the sins. And you won't go. The Lord comes back the next time and says, arise, go to Nineveh, and cry aloud against their sins. You don't go. The Lord comes a third time and says, arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against their sins. And the Lord comes a fourth time and says, arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against her sins. You don't go. The Lord comes again and says, arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against her sins. And He comes the next time and He says, arise, go to Nineveh and cry out against her sins. And after a while, it's too late. And so you die, never having fulfilled the purpose. The Lord comes the first time and says, make it right with your brother or sister. Get that bitterness out of your heart. And you feel convicted, but you say no. The next time the preacher mentions it in the sermon, the Lord says, get that bitterness out of your heart. And you say, I should, but I won't. I'll do it later. And the next time the Lord says, get that bitterness out of your heart. And you say, no, I'll do it later. And the next time, get that bitterness out of your heart. And you don't. And the next time, get that bitterness out of your heart. And you don't. And the next time, and you don't hear it anymore. And you die the kind of death of a person dies who has bitterness in your old age. Listen, you wait till you get old. You think if you can't live without bitterness when you're young, when you get old, you'll be the kind of fella that when the ball goes over in the yard, you'll take the air out of it. Yeah, you'll be the kind of old crabby lady. I never forget it. We had one in our neighborhood on Ann Arbor Street. Every time the ball would go in her yard, she'd get it and keep it. And so when Halloween came, we dedicated a few things to her. Now I'm going to hit the altar after I tell you what we did. But she'd been doing that all year. She had stolen about a dozen of our baseballs, and baseballs didn't come easy with us. She'd get our football and let the air out of it and then throw it back out on the field. And so her yard had a little decorative fence around it about that high. And we got a truck, and one of the bigger boys, we went around and collected all the garbage from all the other houses. Wasn't it nice of us to take everybody's garbage? Huh? Guess where we put it? You guessed the first time. We put it inside that fence. And she woke up the next morning, she had garbage 2 feet deep. And it was awful. You know how I feel? I feel like the little boy that he came in and told his mother, said, "Mama, I just killed a cat." And the preacher was there, and the boy didn't see him. Mom said, "What? How'd you do it?" "I just took him by the tail, and I just wound up like that and got against the brick wall, and I fought him at the brick wall." Then he saw the preacher, and he said, "And then, Mama, he went home to be with the Lord." And that's the way I was. Did you know that's what you're going to be? Go ahead. Go ahead, young people. Don't speak to other girls in school. Go ahead. Hold bitterness in your heart against each other. Go ahead. But one of these days, it'll grow and grow and grow and grow, and you won't sleep at night, and you have a guilty conscience, and you become an old cynic when you get old, and your life will not have been rich. Listen, there's nothing that'll wreck a person as much as holding bitterness against somebody else. Oh, boy. Get it out. Get it out, Wilder. Maybe tonight the voice of God says, "Get it out!" But maybe it says, just get it out. But maybe you've said no so long, it says, get it out. Get it out. The Lord comes the second time, but the voice isn't as loud. So while tonight, if you're not saved, hear the voice of God, while you can still hear it at all, come to Christ. If God has called you into His service, if you can hear the voice of God at all, yield to the call of God. If you have something in your heart against someone, if you can hear the voice of God at all, get it out. Get it out. The God of the second chance, but He is also the God who someday says, "Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone." Ephraim was filled with idols. Idols everywhere. God says, "Ephraim, come out of your idolatry." He sent the prophet to cry aloud against Ephraim, "Turn away from your idols." But Ephraim wouldn't do it. And God sent the man, and again He sent the man, and finally, God said, "Never mind. He's joined to his idols." He said no so long now, there's no use in it. He's joined to his idols. Do you hear the call of God tonight? Has God called you into the service of Himself? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Do you hear the call of God tonight to get bitterness out of your heart toward another? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Do you hear the call of God tonight to be saved? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Do you hear the call of God tonight to be faithful to the men of God and those who lead, and to loyal to the church and its work? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Say, in closing, don't you think it'd be a wonderful thing if after you're gone, some preacher could tell a story like I told about Harley Belt? Huh? Don't you think in heaven tonight Harley Belt is pleased that he stood for his preacher and for his Lord? Huh? Isn't it a wonderful thing that a man can get up and say, "Harley Belt has gone to heaven"? But I never forget that day I went to St. Catherine's Hospital and I heard him say, "I like him. He's the finest fellow in the world. He helped my family. He helped me. I'll stand for him." Don't you wish that maybe when you go, somebody can say that? Then hear the call of God. To preach? Maybe. To serve? Maybe. To get bitterness out of your heart? Maybe. To be saved? Yes. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm glad about that. I'm glad. God wanted Jonah, and God wants you. Let us pray. How loud is the call? Hey, tonight, do you just feel, when I said, make it right with someone to whom you won't speak or against whom you hold grudges, say, did you just feel a little teensy call? Then you better hurry. You may not hear one next time. You may die like that. Jacob, get back to Esau. Get back to Esau. Has God called you into His service full time? The word of the Lord comes the second time. How loud is that call tonight? How loud is the call of God tonight? Answer it. Answer it. Is the Lord calling you to teach a class, work on a bus route, serve God, the church, work with God's servants? Answer it. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm saved tonight. And there is something that God has asked me to do before that I have not done. And I hear the call, ever so softly maybe, but at least I hear the call again tonight. There is something that God has asked me to do before that I did not do. Tonight, I hear the call again. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Keep them up, would you please? Are there others? God bless you. You can lower your hands. Father, Jonah was in a hurry to get back to the will of God. He made a 3 days journey, and one day he was in a hurry. May these be in a hurry to do likewise. Heads are bowed. Now, answer the call tonight. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, there's someone against whom I hold bitterness. The Lord has called me before. I hear His voice again tonight. With every eye closed, you'd say, pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Way up high. Way up high. Be honest about it. Are there others? You don't even hear the call, do you? You don't even hear the call. You can put your hands down. Maybe tonight you ought to come and kneel here at the altar and make it right. Wait a minute. How many would say, Brother Hiles, I do not even know that I'm saved. God has called me before. I've heard the plan. I know how to be saved. And I hear the call tonight. I don't know that I'm saved, but I wish I did. Pray for me that I might be saved. Would you lift your hand, please? Would you lift your hand? Way up high. Way up high. God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? Way up high, would you raise your hand? All right, you come tonight down the aisle and profess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ. How many are saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved? Would you raise your hand, please? You know you're saved, but you've not been baptized since you got saved. Are there others? Others? All over the house? All right. You come tonight for believer's baptism. Be baptized. I'll baptize you tonight. By all means, do it. If you're coming for baptism, church membership, or salvation, you come and take my hand. I'll meet you at the front. If you're coming tonight to pray, to get something out of your heart, you come and kneel at the altar. If God has called you to do something for Him and you've turned Him down and you're surrendering tonight, you come to me and let me talk with you. Father, we give the invitation to Thee. Thank You, dear God, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? As the choir sings, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. Won't you leave your seat and do what God says to do tonight? Whatever it is, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Maybe it's the second time for you, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. Answer it! Answer it. Do like Jonah. Do like Jonah. Run! Jonah ran, made a 3 days journey in one day. Why? He ran! Why? Because he was in a hurry to get in the will of God. Won't you do likewise? Come as the choir sings, all to Jesus.